Today we are reading from Canto 3, Chapter 10, Text Number 14. Chapter 10 is entitled Divisions of the Creation. Translation. There are 9 different kinds of creations besides the one which naturally occurs due to the interactions of the modes. There are 3 kinds of annihilations due to eternal time, the material elements, and the quality of one's work. Purport. The scheduled creations and annihilations take place in terms of the supreme will. There are other creations due to interactions of material elements which take place by the intelligence of Brahma. Later, these will be more explicitly explained. At present, only preliminary information is given. The 3 kinds of annihilations are 1. Due to the scheduled time of the annihilation of the entire creation. 2. Due to a fire which emanates from the mouth of Ananta. And 3. Due to one's qualitative actions and reactions. Om Agyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Pradamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangum Lankayate Girim Yat Kripatamaham Vande Shri Guru Dinatarinam Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhyaya cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. So we are continuing the conversation between Vidura and Maitreya Muni. Maitreya Muni is describing what Brahma realized after he had darshan of the Lord, and now how Brahma is going to start the Visarga or the secondary creation. And as part of that, Maitreya Muni described eternal time, which we heard from Jagatarini Mataji gave a very nice class about time. And now he is describing about the different kinds of creations. So as part of that, Maitreya Muni is telling that there are 9 kinds of creations which happen besides the one which happens due to the interaction of the modes. And there are 3 kinds of annihilations which happen. And Gurijan Prabhu explains in his Unveiling the Lotus Feet book, where he has given explanations on the first 4 cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. So Gurijan Prabhu explains over there that time effects change in the material energy. And all this creation, that is Sarga, and primary creation, which is Sarga, and secondary creation, which is Visarga, which will be greatly described in detail in the future chapters of Srimad Bhagavatam. It becomes quite technical actually, and but very good information is given. And Prabhupada always says that we know the name, the address of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the name of His parents, and we also know in detail how He does the creation and how His different agencies carry on this creation work. And so much detailed information is not described in any other scriptures or in any other religions. So that is the beauty of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that is the beauty of Vedic philosophy. That is why Srimad Bhagavatam is considered the summum bonum of all the Vedic literatures, because so much in detail all this knowledge is given and it is complete. You don't need to go to any other religion, or you don't need to go to any other scriptures to get any further knowledge on any aspect of the absolute truth. So in detail this will be described. So the first primordial substance is Pradhan. And Pradhan is actually called the unmanifested form of material energy. So everything is in its inert state in Pradhan. And then always Prabhupada says that matter is inert. You require a superior energy to actually create or to agitate matter or to bring it to life. So in the same way, Pradhan is inert, everything is unmanifested, but the Lord glances on Pradhan. And then the modes of material nature, time, all these things start manifesting and they interact with each other to create different varieties of things in the material world. So Bhurijan Prabhu explains that out of these 9 kinds of creations which are being described by Maitreya Muni to Vidura over here in this verse, the first 6 are called as Sarga, which is the primary creation and which is done by the Lord himself. And these first 6 type of creation is, the first one is Mahatattva. So as we said that there is Pradhan, which is completely inert, material nature. And then when the Lord glances on it, then it becomes Mahatattva. So that is the first one. The second creation by the Lord is of the false ego. The third creation is actually sense perception. So now the Pradhan has got transformed into Mahatattva. The 3 modes of material nature are now coming to an active state from an inner state. And now the false ego has been created by the Lord. So now the false ego and the different modes interact with each other to create different types of substances. So the first thing that is created by this interaction is called as sense perception. And that creation happens because of the interaction of the mode of ignorance and false ego. The second one that is created are the knowledge and capacity to work. So knowledge acquiring senses and working senses. And these are created by the interaction of mode of passion plus false ego. So that is the fourth type of creation. So the first was Mahatattva. The second is the false ego. And then the third one is the sense perception, where the false ego interacts with mode of ignorance. The fourth one is the knowledge and working senses, which gets created by the interaction of mode of passion and false ego. The fifth is the creation of the mind and the controlling demigods. And this gets created by the interaction of false ego and the mode of goodness. And the sixth one is the darkness of ignorance. And this is also described in great detail. The darkness of ignorance is further divided into 6 subcategories, which is attachment, hatred, pride, ignorance, and false identification. So 5 kinds of illusion that make jivas act like fools. That is the darkness of ignorance. So it makes jivas act like fools. In fact, it is described that Brahma creates all this. And then Brahma has to do the thankless job of, you know, actually putting the jivas in this darkness of illusion. Otherwise, it is not possible for the material world to run. But obviously, everything is based on the jiva's desire. It is not that they are being forced to enact this. So it is the jiva's desire. They have this desire to enjoy in the material world. They have this desire not to serve the Lord, but enjoy separately from the Lord. And therefore, Brahma does this task of keeping them in the darkness of ignorance and keeping them under the 5 kinds of illusions, which are attachment, hatred, pride, ignorance, and false identification. And this then further causes material bondage for all the jivas, and that perpetually leads to the creation, annihilation of this material world. So these were the first 6 types of creation, which are done by the Lord himself, and this is called as Sarga. And the next 3 types of creation, like total 9 kinds of creations are mentioned here. So the next 3 types of creations are called as the Visarga. And the Visarga, or the secondary creation, is carried out by Lord Brahma by using the intelligence and the knowledge which was given to him. Like in the previous section, we saw how Lord Brahma was clueless what has to be done when he was born on the lotus. He was absolutely clueless. So he tries to find out by mechanical means the source of his creation and what he needs to do. But Prabhupada describes time and again in the Bhagavatam that never by using mechanical means one can approach the Supreme Lord. It is only through meditation and it is only through bhakti one can approach the Lord. So then Brahma realizes that he has to do meditation. He hears the word tapa and he does meditation. He does austerities for thousands of years, after which he is given darshan of the Lord. And then he is given the knowledge of what he has to do. The purpose of his life is revealed to him. And he is also given the know-how of how to do this Visarga, or the secondary creation. So the 3 secondary creation which Brahma does after the first 6 have been done by the Lord. And that is described in the next, from the next verse onwards, all these are described in detail. So the first secondary creation which Brahma does is he creates the immovable entities, which is the trees and the plants. And Prabhupada describes that these are identified as beings that seek their subsistence upwards. So we know trees and plants are always seeking life. They are always growing upwards. And they are almost unconscious. Krishna also mentions in the Bhagavad Gita the 3 types of coverings which are there. wherein he mentions the three types of coverings of the soul. So he mentions that the lowest is where the soul is covered by these immovable living beings, which is trees and all, where they are almost unconscious, but there is a perception of pain that they have. And therefore Prabhupada says that, you know, we should not take pride in just being vegetarians, because when we are vegetarians, even vegetarians are actually cutting down trees and plants and eating them. And trees and plants do experience some pain when they are being cut down. So more important is that, obviously, jivo jivasya jivanam, we have to survive. But then more important is that that food is first offered to Krishna. So we have to cut down trees and plants for survival, but then you offer it to Krishna so that we don't get the reactions of actually causing pain to these trees and plants. So that is the first type of secondary creation which Lord Brahma does. Then the second one, which is the eighth creation, is the 28 lower life forms which are created by Brahma. And this includes animals, birds, and some ignorant beings. And it's described in detail in the further verses that how some animals have single hoof, some have a double hoof, like a split hoof. Some animals like dogs and all have actually five claws. So all that is being described. So what, these are also very lower species because they detect everything by their sense of smell. So, and they do not have any remembrance. They are completely in forgetfulness of their true identity. So they have very little memory. And everything that they do is by the sense of smell. All the birds, insects, animals, all these lower animals, they carry out their life by the sense of smell. And the ninth creation which Brahma does, the Visarga, he creates the human beings. And the human beings are actually termed as the beings or the jivas who are in the mode of passion. Very passionate, very busy always. That is the characteristics of human beings. They stock food in their belly. That is one more characteristic of human beings. They are perpetually suffering. But they actually think they are happy. So this is the characteristic of human beings, which is created by Brahma. So first of all, they are always passionate. Mode of passion is Rajogun is extremely prominent in human beings. And because Rajogun is extremely prominent, they are always busy. Continuously working, looking for some activity to do. And because of, you know, the activities are obviously in the mode of passion, they are not directed to the Supreme Lord. So because they are always busy, it creates further bondage for them. They are perpetually in misery and suffering because of that. But they think that there is happiness. They are in happiness. So these are the three types of creations Visarga which Brahma does. And there is a tenth creation which is further described in the verses that will come. And that tenth creation is that he creates the eight varieties of the superhuman beings, of the super beings. And this includes all the demigods, the siddhas, the kinnaras, the pitas, all these are described. So these are the eight varieties of superior human beings which are also created by Brahma. So very detailed description Bhagavatam gives of the creation, which is primary creation, which is Sarga, of the secondary creation, which is Visarga. And then very detailed description is also given of the annihilation. In fact, in the 12th canto, in the 4th chapter, annihilation is described in great detail, where it is described that first, you know, there are different types of annihilations, and one of the types of annihilations is Nitya annihilation, which is continual. And that annihilation is one which happens at the end of Brahma's day. So as soon as 12 hours of Brahma's daytime are over, then actually there is a partial annihilation which takes place, in which most of the planetary systems get submerged and Brahma goes to sleep. So only his planet and the topmost three planets survive. But all the other planetary systems are completely submerged. In fact, I think it's described that even from the next two planetary systems below Brahma Loka, Mahar Loka and Tapaloka, those beings also move to Brahma Loka and everything is then gone. And the sun and the moon actually withdraw their potencies. So everything is submerged. And then Brahma again wakes up the next day morning and he again does the entire Visarga. He again creates all these three types of the immovable entities. So imagine Brahma's work. You know, if you compare it to a businessman, he has created an empire and then he goes to sleep and everything is destroyed. Then again he has to wake up next day morning, again he has to recreate. But Brahma is doing this service for the Lord. So that is one type of annihilation which is described in detail in the 12th canto. And then the second type of annihilation happens when Brahma's lifetime gets over. And there it is described that when Brahma's lifetime gets over, first there's a famine. So absolutely the water in the earth, like in all the planetary systems, disappears. The sun starts shining so brightly and relentlessly that it completely absorbs water from the entire planetary system. So everything becomes dry. There is a big drought, and this continues for hundreds of years. So there is a scorching heat which is created by the sun, and there is a fire then which comes out from the mouths of the Ananta Sesh, on which Lord Garbhodakshayi Vishnu is lying down. So being burnt by these two sources, by the sun as well as the fire, everything gets dried up in the material universe. And then it is described that after everything is dried up, then there's a fierce wind which starts blowing. And then clouds form in the sky, and these are called as the Sambardhaka clouds, the clouds of destruction. And these clouds form in the sky, and then it rains for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the entire, it is said that the entire material universe becomes like a continuous ocean. So the earth loses its power of fragrance, it loses its identity. And it continuously, completely submerges in this ocean of destruction which happens. After the drought or the famine, then this continuous rainfall happens. So all these types of destructions will be further described in the 12th canto in great detail by Sukadeva Goswami to Parikshit Maharaj. So we see that when we read all these sections, we realize that unless there were purports given by Srila Prabhupada, unless there were purports given by the great acharyas, it would be very difficult to understand these difficult sections, these technical aspects of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And in fact, once His Holiness Devamrit Maharaj was mentioning in a class, he was saying that translation, Sanskrit translation, like translating from Sanskrit to English, actually anybody can do. If a person is a scholar, he has studied Sanskrit grammar for a long time, then actually that person can do the translation. So he said that translation is not actually the beauty of our scriptures, but the beauty of our scriptures are the purports. The purports which have been given by the Vaishnava Acharyas. So to write down these purports and to explain all these facets of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharaj was saying you need the heart of a Vaishnava Acharya. And that is what is the speciality of Srila Prabhupada. So we needed a Vaishnava Acharya like Srila Prabhupada, the heart of a devotee whom Krishna was actually personally telling how to write down. Prabhupada always used to say that my purports are my spiritual ecstasies. And in fact, after writing his books, especially the Krishna book, he used to sit in the Los Angeles temple. There was a beautiful Tulsi garden they had in Los Angeles temple. And Prabhupada actually used to like his disciples reading the book to him. And once one of his disciples asked, that Prabhupada, why? You have only written, why you want to again hear what you have written? And Prabhupada said that, Prabhupada was obviously humble also, but it also showed the true position of an acharya. So Prabhupada said that, no, these purports have not been written by me. They have actually been told to me by Krishna. So that is the beauty of, the Srimad Bhagavatam and all these books which have been written by the Vaishnava Acharyas. It's not just the scholarly translations from Sanskrit to English, but it is the purports which these Acharyas have written, being inspired by the Lord from within. They are the spiritual ecstasies, the deep realizations of these Acharyas after years of devoting their life to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In fact, Prabhupada also used to give all the credit to his Guru Maharaj. In fact, there is a very nice anecdote I heard in one of the lectures where Prabhupada was once sitting in his room and one disciple, when Mataji comes, and she actually brings a bouquet of flowers to give it as a gift to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was sitting in his room and he was sort of meditating, and this Mataji walks in and she says, Prabhupada, I brought these flowers for you. And Prabhupada was very happy. And Prabhupada actually tells her that, yes, you please place them before Prabhupada. So the Mataji gets confused. She says that I'm standing here with the flowers and here is Prabhupada. Why is he saying place them before Prabhupada? So she didn't take, there was inaction from her side. So again Prabhupada said that yes, please place them before Prabhupada. Offer these flowers to Prabhupada. And still she was confused what to do. So then Prabhupada realized that, she hasn't understood what he's trying to say. So then Prabhupada says that just as you have your Prabhupada, I have my Prabhupada also. And by my Prabhupada, I'm referring to Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj. So you please place these flowers in front of Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj. So it is only because of him that I am here today trying to carry out his order of preaching Krishna consciousness to the in the Western countries. So that is how, you know, Prabhupada used to always give credit to his Guru Maharaj. So a disciple is one who not only is sold out to the instructions of his Guru. Like we see how Prabhupada took so much efforts. There were so many, it is mentioned that to so many disciples Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj had given the instruction that go to the West and preach. He was so eager to establish Krishna consciousness movement in the West and to actually make Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's prophecy come true, that in every town and village his name will be chanted. But only Srila Prabhupada took it seriously. So a disciple is one who is not only sold out to the Guru's instructions, but a real disciple is one who actually does not even wait to be instructed. He actually is sold out to the desire of the Guru. That is a real disciple who actually understands that yes, this is my Guru Maharaj's mood, this is my Guru Maharaj's desire. And even without being instructed or waiting to be instructed by the Guru Maharaj, he tries to fulfill the desires of his Guru Maharaj. That is the quality of a true advanced disciple. And that is what Srila Prabhupada was. And he demonstrated in his lifetime. And today it's also the appearance day, the auspicious appearance day of Ganga Mata Goswamini. And also the disappearance day of Baladev Vidyabhushan. And both of these personalities who were there in our disciplic succession, in the Gaudiya Vaishnava disciplic succession, actually demonstrated this quality of how to be completely sold out to their Guru Maharaj's instructions and to implement the desire of their Guru Maharaj. And both of these personalities were true Vaishnava Acharyas who wrote so many books and who gave so many classes and who were also, you know, completely dedicated to the will of the Lord. And the Lord was actually directing them in their bhakti. So we will spend some time, the remaining time of our class, on speaking about these two personalities and glorifying them. So Ganga Mata Goswamini, it's her appearance day today. She was born in 1601 and she was born actually to a king. That king's name was Naresh Narayan and he was ruling a small district called Puntia district, which is in present day Bangladesh. So she was the only daughter of this king Naresh Narayan. And her name was Sachi Devi at that time. So she was extremely intelligent. And she was obviously, she was the only daughter. So she was a princess. And she was being reared. She was being given the upbringing of actually a princess. So much opulence, so much wealth was there at her disposal. She was sent to one of the best schools that was available at that time. And being extremely intellectual and intelligent, Sachi Devi mastered whatever was being taught to her at school. See, she especially, it is mentioned in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Jeevan that she actually became very expert in poetry and she also became expert in grammar. So these were her two expertise areas. So she was very proficient in these two subjects and she mastered everything else that was also taught at school. And then she was growing up under her father's care and love and she grew up to be a very beautiful girl, a beautiful woman. And as soon as girls come of, you know, that age, then parents start thinking of her marriage. So the parents started worrying about the marriage of Sachi Devi. And she was so beautiful, plus she was intelligent. So there were so many eligible boys who were being attracted to her. But Sachi Devi was absolutely disinterested. She was completely detached from all this. So when her father actually approached and told her that we want to look for a suitable boy for you, she absolutely refused. She said that, no, I am not going to marry any mortal being in this world. My heart has been given to Madan Gopal. I have given my heart to the service of Lord Shri Krishna and I don't want to marry. And the parents realized, even though they persuaded, they realized that despite so much persuasion, Sachi Devi is not going to agree. So the mother left her body soon and after that the father also left his body soon. And Sachi Devi was still very young. So the entire responsibility of ruling that kingdom, because she was the daughter of a king, she was a princess. So the responsibility fell on her shoulders because there was no other child that was there. There was no other boy who could take up that responsibility. So Sachi Devi actually rose to the occasion. And being so intelligent and being so proficient, she ruled the kingdom for some years very nicely. And all the citizens were very happy. But that was not her goal of life. So she soon started realizing that, oh, I will start getting entangled in the affairs of ruling this kingdom. Like we saw in the life of Yamunacharya also. Devotees had done that drama for during the 48th anniversary. So Yamunacharya also in his childhood was a great devotee. And then he won a debate with one of the leading scholars at that time. And he, after winning the debate, he was awarded half the kingdom of the king who was ruling. And when he started ruling the kingdom, he completely lost his spiritual culture or his spiritual upbringing. And he became so entangled in the affairs of ruling the kingdom. He became so entangled because of the wealth and the opulence that came, because of the position of being a king, that he forgot the purpose of life. He forgot what he used to do in his childhood and how devoted he was to Lord Krishna. And then actually his spiritual master had to come and rescue him somehow from that abominable position of being entangled and losing the goal of life. So Sachi Devi knew the perils of being entangled in this ruling of the kingdom, and therefore she decided that I have to take a break and I have to go. So she gave over the administration to some of her relatives and she left on a pilgrimage. So while going on pilgrimage, obviously in those days everyone had to go walking. So even though she was a princess, she walked all the way from Bangladesh. She first went to Jagannath Puri and she took darshan of Lord Jagannath over there. And while taking darshan of Lord Jagannath, she was inspired from within. There was a voice which said from within, go to Vrindavan. So she was actually standing in front of Lord Jagannath and she was praying. Because she was so devoted, she had studied the scriptures so nicely in her childhood. She knew that she cannot advance in spiritual life unless she accepts a bona fide spiritual master as a guru. So she knew she had to seek out a master, spiritual master, and she knew she had to surrender her life to him and say, take his shelter. And she was thinking like that when that voice said from within that go to Vrindavan and you will find your goal over there. So in taking that inspiration, she actually walked down to Vrindavan. And she was wandering about in Vrindavan and then she came to Radha Govindji temple. And in Radha Govindji temple, she met a great devotee called Haridas Pandit. So Haridas Pandit is actually the grand disciple of Gadadhar Pandit. Gadadhar Pandit had a disciple called Anantacharya, it is mentioned. And it is mentioned that Anantacharya is actually Sudevi Gopi in his original spiritual form in Krishna Leela. And Anantacharya's disciple was Haridas Pandit. So he was the grand disciple of Gadadhar Pandit. So actually she saw Haridas Pandit and she realized that this is a true bona fide spiritual master who has dedicated his life to the service of the Lord. So she approached him very humbly. And she seeked initiation from him. She said, please give me shelter at your lotus feet. So Haridas Pandit saw that Sachi Devi is actually a princess because she was dressed like one. And he could realize that she comes from a royal family. So Haridas Pandit thought that, oh, how can I give initiation? In the same way Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thinking about the king of Orissa. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, all renunciates like to be away from people who are very wealthy and opulent. Because if they feel it can, their association can be contaminating. So in the same way, Haridas Pandit thought that, how can I give initiation? She's a princess and she is actually, you know, she must be steeped in this living in the opulent way of life. So he tells her that, no, no, you are a royal princess. And it is very hard to accept such a life of austerities and dedicating your life to the service of the Supreme Lord. It's not an easy path. So why don't you go back home and you do Krishna Bhakti from the comforts of your home. All these austerities and all are not for you. So immediately Sachi Devi, being very intelligent, she realized the mood of her spiritual master, her would-be spiritual master, and she realized that he is not, you know, wanting to accept me as his disciple because he thinks that I won't be able to do all these austerities. So immediately she went from there and she voluntarily gave up all her opulent dress, her jewellery. Everything she gave up and she dressed herself in very simple clothes of an ascetic and she minimized her eating and she started wandering about doing pilgrimage like Parikrama of Vrindavan. And when Haridas Pandit saw that she wasn't attached to her position of being a princess or to her royal opulences and her dress and all, he actually told her, then he wanted to test her further, so he gave her one more instruction. He said that this is good that you have given up all your royal dress and paraphernalia. Now you should actually live like an ascetic. So go around in Vrindavan and beg Madhukari. Try to survive only on Madhukari. Beg alms from different people. Go to people's homes, beg alms and then survive on whatever is given to you. And Sachi Devi was so ecstatic on receiving these instructions. It was not that she thought, oh, I'm a princess. She was obviously used to good food. She was obviously used to eating sumptuously. But it did not matter at all to her because her devotion was strong. So she immediately started following that instruction also of her spiritual master. She would go around and she would beg Madhukari from different homes. And whatever she got, she would just survive on that. And because of doing this continuously and neglecting her body like this, Sachi Devi in due course of time became very emaciated. She became very thin and her body was covered with soot, but she did not care about that. But people realized, or Vrindavan, the Vrajvasis realized when she used to go for Madhukari, that this is not an ordinary beggar woman. Her face, the tejas on her face, was the effulgence was so great that people realized that she is actually a very great advanced Vaishnavi. So they used to give her Madhukari very willingly. So all this, when she was doing, Haridas Pandit observed her and he became very happy. And then he became convinced that this is actually a very advanced devotee. She is not an ordinary Vaishnavi who's, you know, or an ordinary princess. So then he actually called her and he initiated her into the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. He gave her initiation and she became a very great scholar after that. She started studying all the Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures. And she became a very great scholar in all the Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures. So after that, he called her one day and he had one more disciple called Lakshmi Priya, who was also a very advanced devotee. And this Lakshmi Priya was actually the aunt of Sachi Devi. So he told her that you go now to the banks of Radhakund and you reside under the shelter of your older god sister, who is Lakshmi Priya. Take her shelter and do your spiritual sadhana along with her, under her tutelage. So she was very happy. Sachi Devi was very happy and she immediately moved to Radhakund. And it is described that in great ecstasy, both of them, Lakshmi Priya and Sachi Devi, used to do their sadhana together. And Lakshmi Priya, following in the footsteps of Haridas Thakur, had taken a vow of chanting 192 rounds every day. So even Sachi Devi started following in her footsteps. So both of them used to chant their 192 rounds every day. They used to every day do parikrama of Giri Govardhan. And then they used to just survive on Madhukari. So this was the life she led for many, many years. And then Lakshmi Priya was obviously getting old and she left her body one day. So then Sachi Devi came back to her spiritual master, Haridas Pandit. And she told him, she said that now my elder god sister, my shelter has gone away. Now what should I do? So Haridas Pandit said that even I am getting old and I won't be there on this planet for very long. So you now please proceed to Jagannath Puri. And there you go and take shelter in the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. And you try to preach, spread Gaudiya Vaishnavism in Jagannath Puri. And this is the instruction here she got. And she actually travelled to Jagannath Puri by foot. And she came to the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So at that time, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house was in a completely dilapidated condition. Most of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had gone back to Godhead already. They had left for Golok Vrindavan. So there were not any associates left and therefore everything was in neglect, including Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house. So it was completely dilapidated and there was one Damodar Shila, which Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya himself used to worship. So that was there in the house, but the worship of that Shila was also being neglected. So she came, she started residing in Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house and she started taking care of this Damodar Shila. And because she was such a great scholar, she exactly knew how to do worship of these Shilas. So she established very high standard of worship. And she used to somehow again go and beg Madhukari. And she used to do from that Madhukari, she used to serve this Damodar Shila. And she also started giving classes in Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house. And because she was so such a realized devotee, her fame spread far and wide. So many devotees used to come from all over Jagannath Puri to hear from him. And not only from Puri, but then people started coming from far away because she was giving such beautiful discourses on Srimad Bhagavatam. And the news actually reached the king also. So the king heard about her prowess in giving Srimad Bhagavatam classes, the king of Jagannath Puri. And he also decided to go and hear from her. So he came and heard from her and he was so inspired by her talk. And when he went home, he was continuously meditating on Sachi Devi. And at night, then he had a vision. He had that desire, oh, I must give something to her. I must do something for this lady. She's living in a dilapidated house. I must serve her in some way. So in the night he had a vision from Lord Jagannath, and Lord Jagannath told him that if you want to do something for Sachi Devi, please donate that tract of land which is there on next to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house on the banks of Shweta Ganga. So Shweta Ganga is actually a small pond which is there very close to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house. And the king was instructed by Lord Jagannath that you donate that entire tract of land which includes Shweta Ganga to Sachi Devi. And then the king came back the next day and he requested Sachi Devi that you please accept this tract of land from me as a gift. But Sachi Devi did not want any opulence. She had rejected, she had given up. She had so much opulence, she had so much land as a princess. So she did not want any of these gifts from the king. But the king kept persisting. And the king also told her that actually Lord Jagannath has instructed me to give this gift to you. So then Sachi Devi did not want to refuse the order of Lord Jagannath, and therefore she accepted that tract of land. And she also realized that by using this tract of land, she can generate some wealth to serve the deity Damodar Shila nicely. And she also used that wealth to reconstruct, to restore the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. So then one day it was Mahavaruni Day, it's called. And on Mahavaruni Day, actually people go to the Ganga and take bath in the Ganga. And Sachi Devi had got that great desire in her own heart that, oh, I also want to go to Ganga and take bath. It is such an auspicious day today to take bath in the Ganga. But immediately the second thought came that if I go away, who will take care of this Damodar Shila? And also Sachi Devi had taken Kshetra Sanyas. Kshetra Sanyas means once you reside in that holy place, you don't leave that holy place. So she had taken Kshetra Sanyas for Jagannath Puri. So she said, obviously I can't go out of Jagannath Puri to take bath in Ganga. So thinking like that, she was meditating. And in her meditation, she had a vision where Lord Jagannath told her that you go to Shweta Ganga and you take bath over there in the night and you will get actually the benefit of taking bath in Ganga. So following that vision and instructions of Lord Jagannath, when it was that time, auspicious time in the night to take bath in the Ganga, she actually entered Shweta Ganga, the pond which was close to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya's house. And she actually went inside Shweta Ganga in the water, and as soon as she dipped herself in the water, she got the vision. She felt actually that there is a great current of water which is coming and which is carrying her away. And that was actually the current of Ganga. So Ganga had personally come off to offer her waters to Sachi Mata because she couldn't go to the actual Ganga to take a bath. So she felt that current come and she felt herself being swept in that current. And then in that current she was swept away, and then suddenly she found herself at the lotus feet of Lord Jagannath in the altar of the temple. And she was actually in that, there was lot of water, and Lord Jagannath told her, now you take bath at my lotus feet in the Ganga. And she could also see and hear lots, and she was having that feeling that she is taking bath with lots of devotees, hundreds and thousands of people who have come to take bath in the Ganga on this Mahavaruni day. So all these sounds and these visions are going on in her mind, but outside the guards could also hear. They could hear some commotion, they could hear so many sounds of laughter, of joy, of people taking bath, all these sounds could be heard by the guards. And they thought, oh, what is this going on? There is something happening inside the altar room. So they went and informed the king that what should we do, because the altar doors were closed and without permission they cannot open the altar doors. So the king said, no, open the altar doors and immediately see what is happening inside the altar. So as soon as they opened the altar door, obviously the guards don't have that transcendental vision. So neither could they see Ganga nor could they see any devotees taking bath in Ganga. The only thing they saw was Sachi Devi standing there at the lotus feet of Lord Jagannath. And then they thought, oh, what is she doing inside the altar? And immediately the guards thought that maybe she has come to steal the ornaments and the jewelry of Lord Jagannath. So the king also could not do anything because the law was that. So they had to put Sachi Devi in the jail because they thought that she had come to steal something from Jagannath. But when she was put in jail, immediately the king actually got a dream from Lord Jagannath. And Lord Jagannath was very upset and he chastised the king in the dream. And he said that she is such a great Vaishnavi and you have put her in the jail. It was I who had arranged for her to take bath in the Ganga, and I had arranged for Ganga water to flow her down to my lotus feet. So that is why she was there in the altar, because I wanted her to have the pleasure of taking bath at my lotus feet in the Ganga. And you have arrested such a great devotee, Now you are only, you have committed an offense, and the only way you can come out of this offense is you and all those guards and your ministers should go and take shelter and take initiation from Ganga Mata Goswami, from Sachi Devi. So immediately the king realized his mistake, and they all went, the king and his ministers and the guards, they went to the jail and they profusely apologized to Sachi Mata. And then they said that you please give us shelter, please give us an initiation. So Sachi Mata obliged and she initiated the king and all the ministers into the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. And from that day onwards, her name came to be known as Ganga Mata Goswamini. Because Ganga Mata actually came to give her bath. She couldn't go to Ganga Mata, so Ganga Mata actually came down to Jagannath Puri so that she can have the benefit of taking bath in her waters. So that is how she became Ganga Mata Goswamini, and she has initiated many disciples. So she is one of the leading Vaishnavi Acharyas, like a female Acharya in our Gaudiya Vaishnava line. And she has written so many books. Her Bhagavatam discourses were very famous. And this way she led her life. So this was the life of Ganga Mata Goswamini. And now we will talk a little bit about Baldev Vidyabhushan. So there is one thing which Baldev Vidyabhushan is very famous for. And that is that Srila Prabhupada mentions Baldev Vidyabhushan in the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada has actually dedicated the entire Bhagavad Gita as it is to Baldev Vidyabhushan's lotus feet. And he says there that dedicated to Baldev Vidyabhushan, who actually wrote the Govinda Bhashya. That is how Prabhupada has dedicated. And if we see the disciplic succession which Prabhupada mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Baldev Vidyabhushan's name is there. So he was a very prominent Acharya in our disciplic succession. And today is his disappearance day, and it is very good to discuss the glories of all these Acharyas so that we get their blessings on their appearance and disappearance days. So Baldev Vidyabhushan was born in the early 18th century. And he was actually born in Remuna Dham in Orissa. And Remuna Dham is actually famous for the temple of Shir Chor Gopinath. The famous pastime of Gopinath stealing sweet rice for Madhavendra Puri had happened in Remuna Dham. And that temple is known as Shir Chor Gopinath. And Baldev Vidyabhushan was born actually to a Vaishya, a merchant, in Remuna Dham in Orissa. So he was sent to study in a very good school, and he was a very great scholar. So he became very good in whatever was being taught to him in school, in Sanskrit grammar, logic, poetry, prose, extremely proficient he became in whatever was being taught to school. And at that time the process was, once the boys used to finish school, they would go and join their fathers back in the whatever profession the father was doing. So actually it was expected that Baldev Vidyabhushan should go and join back his father and start doing whatever activities as a mercantile his father was doing. But Baldev Vidyabhushan was absolutely not interested in doing anything like that. He was aware that the purpose of life is something higher and not just to engage in these mercantile activities after becoming a scholar in grammar or something. So he did not join his father's trade, but he actually went away. He left that place and he went away. He was inspired from within that you should go and preach more. So he just did not want to be a scholar or a pandit, but he wanted to become an Acharya, a Vaishnava Acharya he wanted to become, who has realizations on the scriptures. So he went away on a pilgrimage, and as part of the pilgrimage he first went to Mysore in Karnataka, and there he met the followers of Madhavacharya. So he took shelter under the followers of Madhavacharya and he studied Vedanta. And one of the things which he mastered under the followers of Madhavacharya was the art of debating. He really mastered that art, which art would be useful to him in his future years. So he studied under them and he actually took initiation in the Madhava Sampradaya. And then after that, after studying under them for some time, taking initiation in the Madhava Sampradaya, Baldev Vidyabhushan went to Jagannath Puri. And when he went to Jagannath Puri, he actually met Radha Damodar Goswami in Jagannath Puri. And Radha Damodar Goswami is actually the grand disciple of Rasikananda Prabhu. Rasikananda Prabhu was the disciple of Shyamanand Pandit. We know the trinity that was there. After the six Goswamis left, there was the trinity of Shyamanand Pandit, Narottam Das Thakur. So Rasikananda was actually a disciple of Shyamanand Pandit. And Radha Damodar Goswami was a grand disciple of this Rasikananda Prabhu. So he actually started staying with Radha Damodar Goswami, and he actually started studying under Radha Damodar Goswami. And because Radha Damodar Goswami was such a great devotee in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, Baldev Vidyabhushan got very inspired by Radha Damodar Goswami. And he got so inspired to, and he got very attracted to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he actually told Radha Damodar Goswami, I'm very inspired and attracted by this philosophy of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. I'm very attracted to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So can you please give me initiation? But Radha Damodar Goswami said that, no, you're already initiated in the Madhava Sampradaya. So, but he accepted him as the Shiksha Guru, as a Shiksha disciple. Radha Damodar Goswami accepted Baldev Vidyabhushan as a Shiksha disciple. And he started instructing him on the philosophy of Gaudiya Vaishnavism in great detail. So after that, and then he instructed him, because he was so attracted to the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy, he instructed him to study Jiva Goswami's Bhagavat Sadvarbha in great detail. And both Baldev Vidyabhushan and Radha Damodar Goswami used to every day sit and study Jiva Goswami's Bhagavat Sadvarbha. And while studying all these scriptures of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, Baldev Vidyabhushan got the realization, because he had studied Madhava scriptures also so much in detail, he realized that actually there is not much difference between Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy and Madhava philosophy. So then after that, he went to Vrindavan based on the instructions of his spiritual master Radha Damodar Goswami. So he first went to Navadvip, where all the associates of, he met the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he was instructed that yes, go to Vrindavan and take shelter of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is present in Vrindavan right now. And please become his Shiksha disciple. Accept him as your Shiksha Guru. And also study the Rasa Shastras, study the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and please write your own commentaries, because we need commentaries from a scholarly point of view on Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures. So taking these instructions to his heart, Baldev Vidyabhushan travelled to Vrindavan. And he actually took shelter of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and he started studying scriptures under, and he started learning about the tenets of devotion from Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. So one of the greatest services which Baldev Vidyabhushan did at that time was that he protected Gaudiya Vaishnavism from being wiped out. So what had happened was that during that time, Aurangzeb, the Mughal Emperor Aurangzeb, was trying to attack Vrindavan, and he had taken up a vow on himself that he is going to try and eradicate Hinduism. That was Aurangzeb, that is how demoniac King Aurangzeb was. So he actually used to send his soldiers to Vrindavan, and they used to desecrate all the temples and they used to destroy the deities. This was what Aurangzeb's soldiers had instructions. Go and destroy the deities, destroy their temples in Vrindavan. So all these soldiers were coming, and as we have read from scriptures, the devotees were trying to protect some. They used to give up their lives sometimes to somehow try and protect the deities. So some of these deities were in secret, in night, being sent away to Jaipur. Because in Jaipur in Rajasthan, because Rajasthan was still being ruled by Rajputs. And these Rajputs were dedicated to actually protecting Hinduism and to actually protecting Vedic Dharma. So the deities were sent to Rajasthan to be under the care and protection of the Rajput kings. And as part of that, many deities, Radha Govindji being the main deity, was actually sent away to Jaipur. So although the worship in Vrindavan was of the highest standard, when the deities were shifted to Jaipur, Radha Govindji were not receiving the same highest standards which they were receiving in Vrindavan. And there was a Raja Jai Singh who was ruling at that time, who was also a follower of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. But since the deities were not receiving that high standard of worship, some other sampradayas tried to take advantage of that fact. So there was a very prominent sampradaya called sect of the Sri Sampradaya called the Ramanandis, who were present over there. And the Mahans of these Ramanandis actually tried to overtake the worship of Radha Govindji. So they came and they protested to the king. They said that what is this? There is no proper worship going on of Radha Govindji here in this temple. And they gave actually three arguments, these Ramanandis, the Mahans of the Ramanandi sect of Sri Sampradaya. They said that actually the worship of Radha Govindji should be stopped. So the first argument they gave was about Gaudiya Vaishnavism itself. They said that Gaudiya Vaishnavism is actually not a bona fide Sampradaya. In the Padma Purana, there are four Sampradayas that are mentioned. There is the Sri Sampradaya, which is our Sampradaya. Then there is, that means the Ramanandis are saying that is our Sampradaya. There is the Rudra Sampradaya. There is the Kumara Sampradaya. And there is the Madhava Sampradaya. So where is this Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya mentioned? It is not mentioned in the Padma Purana. So actually it is not existing only. It is not an abonafide, it is not a bona fide sampradaya, it is an upper sampradaya. So the king was very shocked when he heard this argument. So what he did, because he himself was a great follower of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, Raja Jai Singh. So he himself went and started studying the scriptures in great detail. And he actually wrote a book called Brahma Bodhini. And then he presented this book to these Mahans of Ramanandi Sampradaya. So see, imagine the kings at that time. We see the political leaders today. Nobody is interested in reading any Shastras or anything. But the king of those times actually took the efforts. They were like Raj Rishis. And this is not many years ago. It is hardly a few hundred years ago. So he actually wrote a book after doing deep study of Gaudiya Vaishnava scriptures called Brahma Bodhini. And he presented this book to the Mahans of the Ramanandi Sampradaya. So then the Ramanandi Sampradaya people thought, oh, that we cannot win with this argument. So then there was a second argument which they presented to the king. They said that why is Radharani being worshipped with Govindji? Nowhere in the scripture is it mentioned that Radharani was married to the Lord. So, and you know, just as Sita Ram are married, Lakshmi Narayan are married, we never see that Radharani and Krishna were married. So actually it is not considered right to worship Radharani with Krishna. So Radharani should be taken off the altar. And the king actually had to comply. And for some time, the king had to take Radharani off the altar. And Govindji's worship was happening then alone. Only Govindji was being worshipped and Radharani was taken away from the altar. And the third argument which these Mahans of Ramanandi Sampradaya gave was that first Narayan should always be worshipped. In all the scriptures it is mentioned that Narayan worship is the most, like it's the primal worship. So first Narayan should be worshipped and then only his expansions and his forms like Krishna or somebody else can be worshipped. So how can Govindji receive first worship? There should be Narayan worship that should be established over here. So these are the arguments which these Mahans of Ramanandi Sampradaya gave. And even though the king had written this Brahma Bodhini book, he realized that he cannot defeat alone all these Mahans. And therefore he realized that he has to request help. So he requested help from Vrindavan. He sent a message to Vrindavan. And he knew that Gaudiya Vaishnavism seat is in Vrindavan. It is flourishing. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had sent Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. They had excavated all the holy places of Krishna's pastimes. And they had established so many big temples. Both of them, Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami. So this Raja Jai Singh of Jaipur knew that Vrindavan is the seat. It is the center of Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy. And he knew that he should get some elevated devotee from Vrindavan to actually come and debate with these scholars, with these Mahans of Ramanandi Sampradaya. So the word came, and obviously Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur was the leader of all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas at that time. So he was the natural selection to go and actually argue with these Mahans. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur realized that he's too old and he might not be able to make the journey from Vrindavan to Jaipur. So he called his disciple Baldev Vidyabhushan, and he had full faith in the Baldev Vidyabhushan's devotion as well as in his scholarship. So he told Baldev Vidyabhushan that you go on my behalf and you go and actually go and establish Gaudiya Vaishnavism. You go and establish the worship of Radharani back in Radha Govindji temple. You go and save Gaudiya Vaishnavism from being declared as an Apatha Sampradaya. So Baldev Vidyabhushan took shelter of his spiritual master, and taking his instructions to his heart, he travelled to Jaipur and he came in front of all these Mahans of Ramanandi Sampradaya. Now Baldev Vidyabhushan, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's fame was spread as the leader of Gaudiya Vaishnavas, but nobody knew Baldev Vidyabhushan. So actually he was not being taken seriously. And the Mahan said that first of all you have come from a Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, you are some disciple. And because Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya has no standing, you also have no standing. So you cannot stand here and argue with us and try to defeat whatever points we are trying to say. And then Baldev Vidyabhushan told them that no, actually I am not from Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. I have taken initiation in Madhava Sampradaya. So he, having taken initiation during his early days in Madhava Sampradaya, actually came to his help during this time. So then they immediately accepted, because they were claiming that there are only four Vaishnava Sampradayas, out of which Madhava Sampradaya was one. And they had to accept, okay, if he is from Madhava Sampradaya, we have to allow him to speak, because he represents a bona fide Sampradaya. So Baldev Vidyabhushan actually started speaking, and he had been instructed by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur what to come and speak. So these Mahans, they used to always quote a shloka. They used to say, Shri Brahma Rudra Sanaka, Vaishnava Kshiti Pavana, Chaturaste Kalobhavya, He Utkale Purushottama. So these Mahans used to say that Shri Brahma Rudra Sanaka, Shri Brahma Rudra and Sanaka, these are the four sampradayas which are bona fide, which are mentioned in the Padma Purana, and they are the only bona fide sampradayas which are there for the purification of Kaliyuga. Kalobhavya means purification of Kaliyuga, and all these four sampradayas have their seats in Purushottam Kshetra. He Utkale Purushottama. So these four sampradayas have their seats in Purushottam Kshetra, but where is Gaudiya Vaishnava sampradaya seat in Purushottam Kshetra? So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur had explained to Balde Vidya Bhushan that actually He Utkale Purushottama, the fourth line means that the quintessence of these four sampradayas has been formed or preached by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Purushottama. That is how Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur translated this fourth line. He Utkale Purushottama. So he said the Purushottama or the Purush Uttama, the most Uttama Purush, which is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, has actually preached the quintessence or the essence of all these four sampradayas, which is the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. And that is how you should explain to all these Mahans. So Balde Vidya Bhushan started to argue. So first argument he said that yes, Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, he gave this argument which Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur had taught him. And he also mentioned Kavi Karnapur. He said that Kavi Karnapur has written a book called Gaura Ganesh Dipika, and where Kavi Karnapur had given in great detail the connection of Gaudiya Vaishnavism to Madhava Sampradaya. So this entire detail which Kavi Karnapur had mentioned, Balde Vidya Bhushan explains to these Ramanandis. And then they could not say anything, because the connection of Gaudiya Vaishnavism to Madhava Sampradaya was so clearly established by Kavi Karnapur. So they could not say anything. Then they challenged, because they knew that, you know, nothing is going to happen. This person is trying to defeat all our arguments. So they had one trump card in their pocket, these Mahans. They said that every Sampradaya has written their own commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. But Gaudiya Vaishnavism, Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya has not written any commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And therefore, on what basis, which scriptural basis are you arguing? Unless you have your own commentary on Vedanta Sutra, you cannot argue with us based on any scriptural logic. And then Balde Vidya Bhushan realized that he will have to do something about this argument. So he knew in his heart that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered Srimad Bhagavatam as the summum bonum of all Vedantas. And he actually explained to these Mahans. He said that Vedavyas had written all the scriptures, all the 18 Upanishads, Puranas, Mahabharata, after writing in the four Vedas, dividing those four Vedas further. After doing all that, he was still dissatisfied. And then based on the instructions of his guru, Narad Muni, he then wrote the Srimad Bhagavatam in his ripe maturity of spiritual realization. So the Srimad Bhagavatam is being accepted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as the natural commentary on Vedanta Sutra. And therefore Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not feel the need to write a separate commentary. But because you all are saying so, I will write a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And the Mahans were all shocked. They thought that how is this person going to write? Because he was not very famous also at that time. So they said, okay, you can write a commentary, but it should be ready in 18 days. So they thought they have given a challenge which this person cannot fulfill. Because to write a commentary on any scripture, that too was such a big scripture as Vedanta Sutra, would require years and years of contemplation and meditation. So they gave him only 18 days. And then Balde Vidya Bhushan actually went to the lotus feet of Govindji. And he prayed. He prayed that I have accepted this challenge and I want to establish Gaudiya Vaishnavism as a proper sampradaya. So you please help me. And then Govindji came to him in his dream and told him in a vision that don't worry at all, you sit down and you start writing the commentary and I will personally come and dictate the entire commentary of the Vedanta Sutra to you. So Balde Vidya Bhushan sat down at the lotus feet of Govindji and he started writing the commentary, and this commentary was personally dictated by Govindji to Balde Vidya Bhushan. And therefore Balde Vidya Bhushan called this commentary as the Govinda Bhashya. Govinda Bhashya means something which was spoken by Govindji. So he presented this commentary to these Mahans. And the commentary was so scholarly and it was so deep, because obviously it was spoken by the Lord himself, that it completely refuted all the arguments which these Mahans had given. So first argument he had already refuted, how Gaudiya Vaishnava is a proper sect through Kavi Karnapur's Gaur Ganodesh Deepika. And then the second argument they had said that Radharani should not be worshipped because nowhere it is mentioned in the scriptures that she was married. So based on the Govinda Bhashya's, his commentary, like Govinda Bhashya, he said that Radharani is actually the eternal energy of Krishna. And how can one separate the energy from the energetic? And therefore she has to always be worshipped with Krishna, because you cannot worship the energetic separately, neither can you keep the energy away from the energetic. And he also said that they are energy and energetic, but only for Leela, for the purpose of Leela, they sometimes do Parakiya Bhav, just to increase the mellow and the sweetness of their pastimes. So they sometimes do Parakiya Bhav, they sometimes do Swakiya Bhav. So sometimes they are not married, in some scriptures it says they are married. But that is just to increase the Leela. But actually her eternal position is she is the energy of Lord Krishna, and therefore we cannot separate the two. So that is the second argument he refuted. And the third argument he refuted, which they had said that Narayan should be worshipped first, no other form should be worshipped before him. So he said, based on the commentary, he said that it is mentioned by Lord Narayan himself that he can be worshipped in any form, and that form also includes the form of Lord Krishna. So then why can't Lord Krishna be worshipped? Because he is none other than Lord Narayan. So in this way he refuted all the arguments of these Mahans, of the Ramanandi Sampradaya. And the king was so pleased. And that is when he actually got the name of Vidya Bhushan. That means Abhushan of all Vidyas, the jewel of all, the scholar of all Vidyas. That is when the title was conferred upon him. And then he was declared as the winner of those arguments. And the king joyfully brought back Radharani on the altar. And formal worship of Radha Govindji was again established by Gaudiya Vaishnavas only. So the king was so pleased with him that he gave him a victory certificate. And then Baldev Vidya Bhushan took this victory certificate back to Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, and he offered it at the lotus feet of his spiritual master. And he said, he narrated what all had happened. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gave his deep realization on that episode. He said that for some days Radharani was taken off the altar because Radharani was actually doing Maan Leela with Krishna. And she was actually, you know how we know Radharani sometimes gets angry with Krishna and she goes away. So he said that actually Radharani was angry with Krishna. That is why for some days she herself went away. Who are devotees to take her off the altar? She was actually upset and she had gone away, and then Krishna somehow coaxed her, and therefore she was brought back on the altar. So this is how Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur gave his own realization. And this is how Baldev Vidya Bhushan was crowned as Vidya Abhushan, or he was crowned as the jewel. And then in due course of time, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur left the planet. And then Baldev Vidya Bhushan became the leader of the Gaudiya Vaishnavas in Vrindavan. And then he also wrote so many, there is a list of books, so many books Baldev Vidya Bhushan has written, so many translations, so many commentaries, which have benefited Gaudiya Vaishnavas in the future generations for years and years to come. So we'll end here, we've gone a bit over time, sorry. And we ask for any questions or comments or corrections.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Excellent presentation by Mataji. All of us should say Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna,
Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. One comment on Brahmaji married Radha and Krishna also.
Gandharva wedding, it is said.
Yes. Thank you.
So this Vedanta Sutra, the
sorry?
The commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, is it called Govinda Bhashya?
It's called Govinda Bhashya.
So is it translated into English?
I'm not sure, probably. Maybe it has been, because it's such a it is such a popular scripture, so I think it must have been.
Maybe we can.
No idea. No idea. Maybe you can check with Radha Sangha Mataji. She handles the temple shop. She knows about books. She orders books from India, so she might be aware if there is a translation and if we can get one here.
Amazing.
Mr. If there are no questions, we'll end the class here. Yeah. Mataji, you had a question, sir?
Namaskar.
Grantha Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.